Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Got a great big Friday show for you. Second hour, it's time for the game show again. Super top secret celebrity guest here. Two contestants already in the studio waiting their turn. So stay tuned for the game show the second hour. This hour, we talk about the sacrament of holy orders, the traditional common Christian understanding of the church is that Christ himself chose some men to have a special role in the church, a priestly role. He chose apostles. His apostles chose successors, and that proceeds down through the ages to us. Some Christians in recent centuries no longer accept that or have turned away from that particular way of understanding priesthood. But we Catholics and Orthodox and really most Christians in the world still adhere to the church structure, the way that Christ established it. Maybe you have questions about the sacrament of holy orders. Why might be one of those questions? Or has it always looked like it looked? Or where is it in the Bible? Or those kind of questions. If you have questions about holy orders, you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you are Catholic and you have maybe something that you've always wondered about holy orders, or you'd like some help explaining something regarding holy orders, you're welcome to call. And if you are not a Catholic, whether your question is a little bit challenging to us, or you just have a curiosity about what we Catholics believe about some men being set apart for the priesthood, 888-318-7884. And I got to tell you, we have a great guest for you to address your questions. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. He'll be one of the featured speakers next month at the Catholic Answers National Conference here in San Diego. He'll deliver remarks titled Liturgy in the Early Church, Correcting the Present and Informing the Future. He's been a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis since May of 1996. Monsignor Morris completed a license in sacramental theology at the Pontifical, Pontifical Athenaeum of St. Anselm in Rome. And when he went back to St. Louis, he began work at the Kenrick Glennon Seminary. He's done extensive work preparing men for holy orders as director of the Office for the Permanent Diaconate, as vicar for deacons in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and as the founder of the St. Maximilian Kolbe House of Discernment, among many other things. I could go on, actually. There's a lot more reading to do here, but I feel like I might be wearing out the Monsignor himself. Monsignor Eugene Morris, thanks for being with us.
Hi, thank you very much. It's really embarrassing to listen to, so I'm glad you stopped.
It actually has quite a bit more to it. So let me just ask you this. Are you, director of sacred liturgy and a professor of sacred theology at the Pontifical College Josephinum. Is that still the case or is that a past tense?
That is past tense.
I see.
I am currently the rector of the Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. So it is. Go ahead, please.
Oh, no, that's all right. Tell us a little bit about the oratory because it's kind of cool.
The oratory is one of two diocesan entities here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis devoted to the celebration of the sacraments according to the Missal of 1962. So what we now commonly call the extraordinary form of the Mass, but also the other sacraments prior to the Council as well. So I've been rector for a little over a year, where I am rector and not pastor because we are supra-territorial. So instead of being geographically centered, I have parishioners come from all over the archdiocese. So I've been with us a little over a year, and then about a year prior to that, I was helping out on an as-needed basis. So it's great. I love it.
So you are more than 20 years, almost 25 years now, ordained. What do we mean when we say holy orders? I mean, what's this holy thing? What's this orders thing? What are we talking about?
We're talking about bishops, priests, and deacons. So depending on who you talk to, some will say simply holy order. There's one holy order.
Okay.
This group set aside, divided into these three separate degrees, deacons, priests, and bishops. By tradition, we refer to it as holy orders. And really until the reconstitution of the permanent diaconate at the Second Vatican Council, the focus was really on priesthood and the episcopacy. And in truth, a lot of energy up into the council spent on focusing on the priest, because he was the primary and really does remain the primary contact that people have with a man in holy orders. We don't have a lot of interaction with our bishops because of the work that they do. And the diaconate is relatively new, and there are still places in this country and around the world that don't have a permanent diaconate. But everybody knows who and what a priest is. Catholics and non-Catholics alike know who a priest is. So when we talk about holy orders, we're talking about the men who have been set aside. And Thomas uses a beautiful image. They've been set aside to attend to the things of God, especially to the altar of sacrifice itself. And in truth, it can be argued that the priesthood, which is kind of the theme that unites all three realities together, deacon, priest, and bishop, men in holy orders exist in order to make the sacrifice of Christ present in the world. The ritual of ordination speaks specifically about the priest ordained to offer sacrifice and ordained to hear confessions or to reconcile. So beautifully doing what Christ himself did, he offered himself in sacrifice as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect act of reconciliation. We as priests continue that work.
So I have to say, one of the common things we will hear is, why do I need a priest between me and God?
Because Christ is between you and God. This is the simplest answer. So people often forget that yes, Christ is God, obviously, that's what we believe, but he articulates and speaks about himself as the mediator between God and men, between the Father and men. No one comes to the Father except through me and anyone to whom I wish to reveal him. I think he says to Philip, to see me is to see the Father. So there has been a more modern misconception, especially since the advent of the churches or the ecclesial communions of our separated brethren, that they could go directly to God without any mediation, if you will. And that really isn't a true statement. Can I, on my own in my room as I'm sitting right now, talk to God? I can. But everything I do when I speak to God the Father comes about because of my relationship with the Son. Even my ability to call God Father is because the Son has revealed that to me. But then there also is, in addition to that if you, in a sense, that theological or spoken revelation, there's the very fact that Christ in the flesh is the manifestation of the Father's love. He cooperates in being an instrument of grace to men, but also lifting up the prayers of men to God the Father. And he wanted that work of mediation to continue. So he sets aside his 12 apostles, who, as you were saying at the beginning of the hour, they themselves have passed on in unbroken succession this intimate power to forgive sins, the keys to the kingdom. And so the priest doesn't stand in the way, but he is the normative means by which the grace that God wants to provide to his church, his spouse, comes to us, and also the way that we, his people, are able to lift up our voices and truly have them be heard, have our sacrifices, have our petitions be heard and met through the work of the priest, of course. And again, that's through the work of the Mass itself specifically.
So it's just a practical question then. Say there's a 25-year-old man. He's graduated from college a few years ago. He's listening to you speak, and he says, I think that that's what I'm called to. What would be in his future? Like, just in a practical sense, what do you got to do if you want to be a Catholic priest?
So he would need to go... How practical do you want to get? Like the first phone call he makes to his vocation director?
Okay.
His diocese?
Yeah, sure. Let's start there. Yeah.
So if he is thinking about it, that would be the first, is to just to kind of reach out. The assumption would be that he has already a prayer life of some sort, that he's making an effort to incorporate daily Mass in his life, not just Mass on Sundays, praying the rosary, spending time with our Eucharistic Lord. Then he would, through conversation with the vocation director, hopefully go to the seminary, because he's already coming with a college degree, and depending on what he studied in college, every man preparing for priesthood has to study basically 2 years of philosophy, okay, which by tradition is the handmaid to theology. And after his time of theology or philosophy studies, he would then enter into 4 years of graduate theology. some dioceses, like ours here in the Archdiocese, we have an internship year in the middle between second and third theology, which serves as kind of a, I think, an emotional break from education formally, but then provides a young man, or an older man for that matter, a man in general, provides the seminarian a chance to be in the parish, and just after having been in school for a while, to experience more concretely the kind of rhythm and daily life of a diocesan priest. And then eventually he would be ordained deacon, function and live as a deacon for a year, and then eventually be ordained priest, and then find his life in a parish setting somewhere. That's for the diocesan priest. For religious order priests, it's a little bit different because that's based on the needs of the order, kind of what the order does, whether it be hospital work or teaching or whatever it might be.
Lots of questions stacking up, but we have to take a quick break. 888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morse, and we're talking about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with your questions for Monsignor Morse.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
The greatest joy in my life is helping others to come to know Christ more fully. And there's no better light on this path, the path to deep union with God, than the wisdom of the saints. Talking about this daily on EWTN Radio is one of the great joys of my life.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about holy orders this hour with our special guest, Monsignor Eugene Morse, from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And as you will hear throughout the hour, the priest is intimately connected with the sacrament of the Eucharist. As a matter of fact, the two are inseparable from one another. And so I want to remind you again that we still have this free ebook, Face to Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist. If you are not sure what the Church teaches about the Eucharist, or if you're not sure that you believe it, this is a great one. Just take some time with it and take the chance, take the opportunity to come closer to Jesus in the Eucharist. It's free. You just go to shop.catholic.com. There's a little banner at the top of the page, and it slides. Different things show up. So this will be the first one that shows up. But if it slides by, just wait a second. It comes back. The Face-to-Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist, a free ebook if you act now by going to shop.catholic.com. Again, Monsignor Eugene Morse is our guest. Our topic is holy orders. And Monsignor Morse, shall we go to calls?
Yes, please.
John in Memphis, Tennessee, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. You are first up today, John. Your question for Monsignor Morse.
Yeah, hey, I have a question. I was talking with a family member, and they were very adamant about how the priesthood is about holding the power in the church. And so I told the person, I said, you're missing the point about what the priesthood is. But I was wondering if you could maybe expand on what the priesthood is about as far as, I mean, does it have anything to do with holding power?
Are you all power mad? Is that why we have this priesthood thing?
I would love to see some of this power that everyone actually seems to think that I have. I've heard that for almost the 25 years I've been a priest. We do have authority. That is true. We exercise authority, and that authority that the priest exercises is related to the fact that he is a priest. He does offer sacrifice. But as the Lord himself makes clear in John's gospel, the way that authority or power, if you want to talk about it in those terms, the way power, authority are exercised is always in service to the other. So the Lord makes very clear the model for servanthood, for service, is to get down on your knees and wash the feet of others. So the fact that maybe in the past this power has been abused by some, or the authority has not been well exercised, doesn't diminish that the authority that is intrinsic to who the priest is meant in order to assist those entrusted to his care to live out their baptismal dignity. So the short answer is it isn't only about power, but the priest does have authority, and he needs to exercise that authority because he does so, again, in order that people can live rightly in the sight of God. Does that help?
John?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, I did.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Okay, very, very good. 888-318-7884, the number if you have a question about holy orders. As Father said, holy orders includes deacons, priests, and bishops. If you have a question about any level of that, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And I suppose we're going to get a lot of Eucharistic questions that go with this topic, Father. So Cherie on Facebook asks, if Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, why do I have to do it over and over again? How can the power of Jesus wear off?
I'm not sure I would answer it that way.
Okay.
Because it's not a question of the power of Jesus wearing off. So there are two things that are happening at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Well, there are multiple things actually happening, but as related specifically to the Eucharist, the Lord's presence, once confected, does perdure until the sacramental sign no longer exists, either through the act of consumption or in some way is destroyed. The hosts are diluted, or the precious blood is diluted, whatever it might be. But normally the act of consumption is the act of, in a sense, obliterating the sacramental presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But when we enter into the sacrifice, we're entering into the whole reality, which isn't just the act of consecration, which is the most significant, and the act of communion that goes along with it, but it's entering into the whole sacrifice. So the distinction simply is between, if you will, going to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and going to a communion service. So there might be an occasion, especially in those areas in foreign countries where there aren't a number of priests, but maybe the Blessed Sacrament is reserved, and so the faithful would gather together to receive Holy Communion. That's a praiseworthy thing to do, but they're not entering into the sacrifice because there's no sacrificial element present. It is our Lord that they are receiving, and that's definitely true, but no sacramental presence. So when we are at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we are there to receive our Lord and to participate in the fullness of the sacrifice, which is redemptive for us. Final thought related to that, this is why those who aren't able to present themselves for Holy Communion, they might be in irregular marriages, or they're aware of mortal sin, or they simply aren't adequately prepared that particular day to receive Holy Communion, they still benefit from being a participant in and being engaged and involved in the mystery of the sacrifice itself. So, yeah, I'm going to stop there. Hopefully that provides a little bit of clarity in those distinctions between those two realities.
Cherie, I hope that was helpful. Thank you very, very much for the question. Again, our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris, and lots of callers on the topic of holy orders. Joe, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app, you are up next. Your question for Monsignor Morris, Joe.
Hi, Monsignor Morris.
Hi,
was
Joe.
Just wondering exactly what the process to be a permanent deacon is. I'm just about the age of being able to do it, and I've got a family and everything, and so I thought that would be a great way to serve God, and I just wanted to know kind of what you do before then and during the whole process.
That's a good question, Joe. It, in some ways, it varies from diocese to diocese based on what type of resources they have in terms of their formation programs. But like a man applying for priestly studies, there is somebody in your diocese who is the contact person for the permanent diaconate, and that is your starting point. Most dioceses, after the initial kind of interview process, and which is the same for a man preparing for priesthood, there usually is what we call kind of a provincial or a kind of a propedeutic year, just a year of kind of general classes, kind of maybe some general things, getting them out of the way, just to kind of help you come to a deeper understanding of what this life is, and for them to see if you're actually called to this life. And then, again, depending on the diocese, although the new norms, which came out about 13, 14 years ago, have asked for 4 years, if possible, of study, very much akin to what a man receives in seminary in formation for priesthood. So sacred scripture, church history, sacramental theology, fundamental theology, canon law, plus pastoral opportunities to prepare you as well. And then, as it was for the man preparing for priesthood, so it is for a man preparing for the permanent diaconate, you'll receive the ministries of lector and acolyte, and you'll exercise those ministries in a kind of controlled environment so they can evaluate you. You can see how you feel about those, and then eventually you'll be ordained to the diaconate. So it can be anywhere from probably maybe 5 to 7 years, depending on the nature of the program in your diocese.
Okay, Joe?
Does that help, Joe?
Absolutely, it does. And I just also wanted to say thank you for all the work you do with Covenant Network. I'm with St. Louis. I'm from St. Louis originally. I'm down in Springfield now, but I love hearing all your prayers and things like that you say that they have you saying in between commercial break and stuff like that. So it's pretty cool to actually talk to you.
Thanks, Joe. I'm starting a new show on Wednesday, so listen 7:30 to 8 on Wednesday mornings.
See, that was part of my list of things. I was like, all this radio stuff in addition to all this. So I apologize for that. Joe, thanks for bringing that up.
No, not at all.
Yeah, you can find Monsignor Morris on the radio. All kinds of places you've been on the radio. All kinds.
Like, I have.
You did a lot of Sunrise Morning Show.
I did that for a number of years. Yeah. I've done some things with Relevant. We have Covenant Network here in the Archdiocese and starting a new show with them called Primer for Holiness. Just to talk about how to be holy in the midst of all the craziness we were talking about earlier. Let's not forget what we're about. So yeah, I love Catholic radio.
But Joe, again, thank you. And thanks for bringing that up, bringing that side of the Monsignor's career up. I don't know if you say career with a priest. I don't, or should you just say vocation?
Vocation. Yeah, career. Okay. I mean, there within the vocation, certain priests do have. So I did have a career as a teacher. So
okay.
But you would normally talk about your vocation.
Let's go to Catherine in Victoria, Texas, listening to EWTN Satellite Radio, Channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio. Catherine, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hello?
Hello, Catherine.
Hello, Catherine.
Hi. Listen, I'm Catholic, and I know that when a priest, like if he sins or something, and but it's still good to get communion and confession and everything from him because they are men. But I'm just curious, in light of, and so that I don't sound accusatory to anyone, I hope to say hypothetically, because I do listen to the news and Church Militant and all that. So, When there are priests that do things like, you know, like really bad, like openly homosexual and just other things, you know, when they do things like that, it seems to me they're not taking the priesthood very seriously. And is it still communion still good with them?
So your question then, Catherine, is should you still receive the sacraments from those priests, or are those sacraments valid?
Is it still valid? That's my question.
Okay, that's a fair question.
It is a fair question, and the short answer is yes. And it's precisely, Catherine, as you say, because they are sinners, God doesn't want anything to stand in the way of the graces that he wishes to bestow upon us, especially the sacramental graces. And that includes even the ministers themselves. So although there might be an occasion where a priest would find himself in sin, his personal holiness doesn't detract from or impede the giving of grace that comes through his hands or through his celebration of the Mass or whatever. And again, that's the key to that is because God doesn't want anything to stop that grace coming to you. It can be hard because the priest is called to holiness of life so that people can more easily accept from him what it is they need, what it is that he's giving them, if you will. But even if they aren't holy, he still is able to be used as an instrument of God's grace. Yeah, I'll stop there for a minute.
All right. We'll take
hopefully, Catherine, that helps.
Catherine, I hope that does help. We'll be right back with more with Monsignor Eugene Morris talking about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. If you have a question about the Sacrament of Holy Orders, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUE.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. Are you looking for a Catholic speaker to come fire up your conference or parish event, or maybe give your high school or college students some hands-on training in apologetics? Catholic Answers has a team of first-rate speakers ready to hop in the car or board a plane to come speak to your group. To book a speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This hour, we're talking about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. And if you have a question about the Sacrament of Holy Orders, about the priesthood, about the diaconate, about what a bishop is, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Don't forget, second hour, super secret celebrity guest and game show coming up second hour. We're going to close the week strong. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, a man who has spent a good deal of his time as a priest preparing others for holy orders now shares his insights into the Sacrament of Holy Orders with you. All you got to do is call 888-318-7884. And I didn't even know this until we just went to the break, but there was like a tornado warning where Monsignor Morris is for the first half of the show. And now we're through the tornado warning. So thank you for not heading down to the bunker and just staying with
us. You're welcome.
Yeah.
I never go.
You never go to the bunker? Oh, man.
Never go to the bunker, no. In part because I'm just lazy and I figure if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And I'm kind of
that is lazy.
It is, and I've seen a tornado once when I was younger. I want to see another one. I'm not a tornado hunter or a chaser, but
yeah.
Anyway, that's a topic for another day.
Yeah, I guess so. I would go get in the bathtub or wherever you're supposed to get. I've never been near a tornado, but let's go to Brad over in Lemon Grove, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. Brad, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Yes, I'm right here. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can, Brad.
Okay, and I'm in Meadow Grove, and I listen to Spirit Catholic Radio out of Omaha, 88.3. My question is recently I was convert in 2017 Easter Vigil, and so my question is how late is it too late to become a deacon? Nope. I just went to the lecture class two Sundays ago, and then was blessed by our Bishop George Lucas from Omaha on this Wednesday of last Wednesday, and so to become a lector for our parish. But
well, congratulations and welcome home. It's just 2 years ago he came into the church. So how old is too old, Father, to consider the diaconate?
Honestly, Brad, it really depends on the diocese. Some dioceses will do kind of a case-by-case basis. Other dioceses have a cutoff at 60 or 65. So the easiest way to answer that question in the Archdiocese of Omaha is to make contact with the office of the diaconate and just ask the question, how old, you know, what's the cutoff date for men who want to prepare for priestly formation. Sometimes they do that based on when you're starting formation and when you're finishing, and sometimes they do it just based on how old you are when you actually start. So it really does vary from diocese to diocese.
Is that something you're giving serious thought to, Brad?
Yes, because when Father Christopher from Omaha brought me into the Catholic faith and taught me that there was only one true church, I asked him, and he said I was too old. So I know they put in their bulletins about being a lecturer, and so I just had to be a lecturer because St. Augustine was my communion name or confirmation name, and then I was blessed by our bishop on St. Augustine's feast day.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah,
it sounds like a perfect
Wednesday.
saint for you. I don't want to speak against Father Christopher in Omaha because he's right about almost everything. But you can go ahead and call the diocese, as Father said, to ask what their policies are. And Brad, delighted to have you in full communion with the Catholic Church. Call anytime. The number is not going to change, 888-318-7884. We're talking Holy Orders with Monsignor Eugene Morris, and we go now to Terry in Maryland. Terry, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi there. I was wondering how the decision was made for regarding the permanent diaconate, why they decided to make that a part of Holy Orders, such that women are precluded from becoming deacons, because I understand there's a history of women deacons in the church.
So, good question, Terry. There are two parts to that. Of the reconstitution of the diaconate in its current permanent state recognizes that historically, from the very beginning, there always have been deacons. So the council didn't, in a sense, kind of just make that up on their own and then decided to insert the diaconate into Holy Orders. It was basically bringing back an order that, for all practical purposes, had kind of ceased to actually function. Men still have always been ordained to the diaconate, but oftentimes they were ordained like a week before priesthood so that they were ordained deacons and then ordained priests. But there have always been deacons in the early life of the church, and those men ordained to the diaconate was reserved in the same way that priesthood was reserved to men as well. To the second part of the question, there actually weren't women deacons in the early life of the church. There's some confusion about that. During the rite of baptism in the first 300 years of the church, since a good number of the baptisms being performed were of adults, oftentimes there would be full immersion in those baptisms, and there would be then the possibility that the person would be naked when they were being fully immersed. Once they came up from the water, to provide them towels and garments to help them dry off, the men and women were separated from each other. And there were women who assisted the women coming into the church who – those women who were assisting these new candidates, these newly baptized women – functioned or did the things that a deacon would do at that precise moment. But there is no evidence in any of the early documents related to the liturgy that indicates that it was understood that these women were ordained deacons in the way that men were ordained to the diaconate. So the church is not prohibiting something that used to be open to women. It's continuing what has been the consistent teaching of the church related to holy orders, and that it is reserved for men only.
Terry, does that make sense to you?
It does. I thought they used the word deaconess in the scriptures, so I wasn't sure how that what the original word was for that title.
I don't recall coming across the word deaconess in scripture.
I don't have available.
No, that's okay. No, I don't know. Most of my understanding of this conversation and when we studied it was coming basically from the early explanations of the rituals of baptism specifically. So
okay, Terry.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. 888-318-7884, the number here. If you have a question about the Sacrament of Holy Orders, you are welcome to call. Whether you're Catholic or not, we're happy to take any question on the Sacrament of Holy Orders. If you're not clear on it, how it works, the Catholic Church has given to us by Christ, each instituted by Christ, seven sacraments. And the Sacrament of Holy Orders is the sacrament of setting men apart and ordaining them to do the special work that Christ has assigned to priests, deacons. A deacon is receives holy orders, but he doesn't receive exactly what a priest receives. So how would you describe that? Like, is he getting part of holy orders or the?
Correct. So the by tradition, the fullness of holy orders belongs to the bishop. And we see that ritualistically when the bishop gets vested for Holy Mass. In addition to his cassock, which is his streetwear, he wears an alb. And then he puts on his cincture, he puts on a tunicle. He puts on a dalmatic, a very sheer one, because obviously that's a lot of clothing to be putting on practically. But he puts it on as a sign that he is priest, deacon, bishop. So one of the easiest ways of describing the distinction between the diaconate and the priesthood is that the priest and then bishop, when he becomes one, if a man does, he is ordained unto Christ the head. The deacon is configured and ordained to Christ the servant. All three of them obviously are called to service, but the deacon doesn't share in the headship of Christ in the way that priests and bishops share in that headship and authority. It recognizes the, as Thomas would describe it, it recognizes the closeness of one's place to the altar of sacrifice. So, for example, in the ritual of ordination, the hands of the deacon are not consecrated in the way that the hands of the bishop or the hands of the priest or the head of the bishop are consecrated, just as a very clear indication that the work of the priest, everything about him has to be consecrated to offer the sacrifice. That's not true for the deacon because his closeness to the sacrifice, his intimacy isn't the same as that of the priest.
888-318-7884. The number, Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. And as I said at the top of the hour, he will be one of the featured speakers at our annual conference, the Catholic Answers Annual Conference, this September 26th through 29th, right here in beautiful, sunny San Diego. He will be speaking on liturgy in the early church, correcting the present and informing the future. And you are welcome to come. And that, I think, is why Erica is here. Hello, Erica.
What a great
Erica.
Intro.
That's kind of a lame intro. I agree.
How
so
are
you two
you?
Know each other?
Well, we met here. I don't know if you'd remember my face.
I do. I'm looking at it right now, and I do remember.
Go.
She's the one on the top here, she's holding a
gorgeous.
That's the little guy with you.
That's one of Chris Check's puppies.
This is a girl. Her name is Cosette. And she will actually be at the conference.
Oh, she will.
Yeah, if you want to come meet her.
I do.
Yeah, everyone needs to come and meet her and buy a ticket.
Does she get a cookie?
She's going to be our conference mascot. She could probably eat a cookie. I don't know.
I don't want her to eat the cookie.
You don't want her to eat your face.
No, they're having cookies made in the likeness of my head. So, and everyone who comes gets one, Monsignor. So,
they're absolutely amazing.
I feel like
amazing.
Somehow it would be indignified to have the dog eat it.
That seems counterintuitive. I agree.
I need to protect my dignity here.
Indeed.
All right. I won't feed the dog a cookie. All but right. You should all buy a ticket and come to the conference to meet the dog and get a cookie.
And probably to hear Monsignor Morris as well.
Hear Monsignor Morris. You know, I was thinking about this because I knew we were going to talk about the conference on the radio show today. And I was in my car and I thought to myself, Monsignor could tell me that the sky was purple and I would believe him. Or that the sky was green and I would believe him because he speaks with such conviction and such eloquency that you've
heard him speak, he's been
so
speaking on the faith. So maybe that's why.
And it's obviously the truth, not that the sky is any other color but blue, but you're like floored listening to him and it's just absolutely brilliant to listen to you, Monsignor, that I just feel like everybody needs to come and listen to you. And you're only one in our lineup. So, and that's true of all of our speakers. All of our speakers are great. But if Monsignor was the only one giving a talk, it'd be worth coming to. Absolutely.
A whole bunch of great speakers and Trent Horn. It's going to be a magnificent conference. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Jimmy will be calling square dancing as well. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you square dance, Monsignor, but...
No, I do not. The cassock gets in the way, so...
The cassock gets... Oh, it's the cassock, is it? Well...
That's right.
In my... for me, it's just the lameness gets in the way, but that will be there. We'll also be doing the show a couple times. Yep. We'll probably have Monsignor Morris on again. Mm-hmm. So CatholicAnswersConference.com, it's less than a month away now. We'd love it if you'd come.
It's August 30th right now, and there's only 3 weeks left to get your ticket. So if you're coming, if you've been on the fence, just take that leap, jump, and come join us.
Catholic
be great. Answers.
Conference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
One of the reasons I like to invite people over here is I want to meet them. We have a pretty good time. I mean, to me, it's a lot of fun. I mean, I get to cut up a little bit. And I never care if anybody else laughs at my jokes. I always laugh at them.
Meet Father Mitch Pacwa and other EWTN favorites when you attend the EWTN Family Celebration, Saturday, September 21st at Magnus Arena in Denver, Colorado. Register now and find out more at EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Nick said, and Monsignor Morris agreed, that it sounded like I was saying that the square dancing was lame. What I meant was I'm too lame to follow the square dancing call. So I did not want that to come across as any denigration of square dancing, which I would be delighted to be able to do. I am just not a very coordinated person. That's what I was saying. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call with your questions, whether it's a question about the diaconate or the priesthood, the episcopacy, which also means bishops. 888-318-7884. One of the objections on Facebook, Monsignor, is, Justin says it. Others have said it on various social media to us, but all Christians are apostles and priests. What do you say about that?
I would say to a certain degree that is true. By virtue of baptism, we're configured to Christ as priest, prophet, and king. But as Paul makes clear in his exhortation to Hebrews, the Lord does set aside certain men to be of service to other men as well. And to the degree that we are called to be apostolic, and the degree that we are called to be priestly, has its origins in those men who were actually apostles, so the original 12 and their successors, our bishops, and in the great high priest himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they're not in conflict with each other. What we commonly call the priesthood of the baptized or the ministerial ordained priesthood, they're not in conflict with each other. And we shouldn't, in a sense, be fighting for who has or how we exercise authority. That's not at all what God has intended or how God set this up. So that would be my short answer to that kind of configuration of the question, if you will.
You certainly get a sense in the scriptures of that was not what people were concerned about at all. What they were concerned about was sharing the gospel with other people. That the whole thing was like they were on the move. Come on, let's share this with as many people as we can.
Exactly. And again, Paul's conversation about the different gifts with the same spirit, the exhortation to stay whatever vocation you found yourself in, stay and adhere to that because the end times are near. Just get your life together in Christ and do so and do it now. But then also being aware that there were people in these communities, these intentional Catholic communities, the early church, who exercised authority. Again, the ordination of Stephen and the other deacons is specifically to allow the priests to do what they're supposed to, the apostles to pray and to govern in the way they've been called to govern. So it's, again, the history is, again, we're going to talk about the early church. I'm going to talk about the Mass itself. But again, this is another example. The beauty of the early church as it relates to holy orders was a clear understanding of its relationship to Christ, its authority coming from Christ, and the recognition that the men who undertake this calling needed to have an intimate union with our Lord. It very much informs who the priest is, the sacrifice he offers, and what it is that he's called to do.
I also, before I go back to calls, and I will get to callers, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. I have been reminded that in his letter to the Romans, Paul calls Phoebe diakonos. Which, and Phoebe, of course, is a woman, and
right.
So essentially a co-worker or a servant in the
Correct.
Church. So I say that because—
And that goes back to Terry's point where she made earlier about—
Yeah.
Correct. So thank you for bringing that to my attention.
But again, that would fit with this view of the early church that we're all out there working together to try to bring everyone to Christ. Phoebe is part of that work. It doesn't mean she's part of the ordained ministry of the church.
Correct. And that would have been the clear understanding in the early church.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Jeanette in West Fargo, North Dakota is up next. Great time of year in North Dakota. Jeanette, your question for Father.
I had a question about if a priest leaves the priesthood.
Okay.
Does he go through some kind of annulment process, or does he just leave?
He doesn't go through an annulment process because the annulment process is specific to the sacrament of marriage. And remember, the annulment process basically declares that there was no sacramental marriage at the very beginning. It doesn't adjudicate the married life. It adjudicates what was present prior to the couple exchanging consent. There is, for the priest, called laicization. It basically means he is canonically, legally allowed to function as a layman. He's returned, the church says, to the lay state. And what that recognizes is that every man who is a priest always will be forever a priest in this life and in the life to come. He is configured in a way that mark of change that happens to him doesn't go away even if he ceases to do the things that a priest actually does. So ideally, if a man chooses to leave the priesthood, he would apply for laicization, which can be a rather lengthy process before he then would be living as a layman, which really the practical of that would be if he were wanting to be married, he would then be free to be married in the church at that point.
Okay, Jeanette.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very, very much. I'm going to go quickly now because, of course, tons of calls come in the last 5 minutes. Scott in Coppell, Texas, you are next, Scott. Your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Hi, Monsignor. You sound like a kind of young guy for Monsignor, so that's impressive. Anyway, my question is, why is it, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, I can.
Yeah, why can't women be priests? I guess I'll just throw this in. You know, Mary Magdalene, a lot of his friends were women, and so I've heard the reason why they can't, women can't be priests because he chose 12 men were apostles. He had quite a few friends who were women. So can I get your comments on that?
I would think partly, actually, my comment would be exactly what you said, that he did have women associated with him in very intimate parts of his work. So clearly, there's nothing about being a woman that precludes one from being close to Christ or utilizing the gifts that God has given them in service to Christ and the church. But he did choose his apostles. He did choose men. And tradition, up until the document from St. John Paul II, Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, was always consistently clear that because he did consciously choose that, because he was a man who associated women in his work in a way and in a time when that would never have been appropriate. And so the fact that he did that and the things that he said and taught about women and their dignity in marriage and family life, all of that clearly indicates that his reservation of holy orders to men wasn't to diminish women or their participation or cooperation or work in the life of the church, but a choice he made in large measure because the priest is an icon of Christ, and part of who Christ is his maleness. That isn't an accidental or superfluous part of who he actually is. So I in a sense, what you say is right on target, and I think a good way of describing why the church has come to her decision about the ordination of women to the priesthood.
Okay, Scott?
Thanks.
Well, yeah, that's good. It sounds like the Catholic Church has made an opinion about men and women to the priest. Christ never said, you know, no priest. He never used the word priest in his ministry at all. So, you know, I'm using my head trying to see what's fact and what's in the Bible and what we know. So, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, though, you know, from the Catholic perspective, you know, the pillars are tradition and sacred scripture, and the Lord did give to the church the keys to the kingdom, which are given specifically for the binding and loosing of sin. But the keys to the kingdom were also meant, or are not also meant for, but are also understood as the legitimate exercise of authority over the church that the Lord actually gave to his apostles themselves. And so the church has understood that in continuing to reserve holy orders to men, the church was preserving that which Christ himself first did as well. So the fact that he did not specifically say do this or do this doesn't necessarily give us the freedom to do something that would kind of be in contravention to what it is he would want to do. And my final thought about that would also be, given the nature of how significant priesthood is to the life of the church and the authority that he endows his apostles who pass that on in unbroken succession, if it was his intention that there be a greater sharing of that, obviously women being ordained, that he would have also indicated that for us as well.
Scott,
just a few thoughts.
Thank you very, very much for that, Scott. It strikes me, maybe I'm oversimplifying, but it really seems like what you're saying and that the teaching of the church is that Christ showed us who to make priests, and he showed us to make men priests and not women. And so we just imitate him. It's just merely a matter of imitating the Son of God.
Yes, and I think the simplest answer is sometimes, more often than not, is the best way of describing. This is what he did, and we're going to continue to do what he did, because what else will we actually do?
Yeah, that's a good policy, imitation of Christ.
Amen to that.
Thomas A. Kempis might say. Eugene Morris, Monsignor Eugene Morris has been our guest. He will be one of the featured speakers at our conference. It's coming up in less than a month. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Monsignor, may we have your blessing before we go?
Certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. You too, Monsignor. Great seeing you.
Thank you. You too.
Super secret celebrity guests. I see him already. He's here. I also see two contestants. And when I see all that on a Friday afternoon, it's game show time. And guess what? I didn't tell you, contestants, but the whole game show is on the early church. Because that's what the magazine's about this month. That's what the conference is about this month. Get ready. Quiz on the early church right after this.